It's not so bad when you're in the pew. It is hard when you're trying to pinch the notes, amen. Even when you preach, you can always clear your throat, amen. If that was the case, Brother Leonard and Brother Hiles would have never preached a message in his life, amen. And they used to do that all the time, Brother Hiles. And I know how that is sometimes. By the way, here in our text, God gives us His wonderful blueprint of heaven. And let me just say in passing that heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not pie in the sky by and by. Jesus said, "And I go to prepare a place for you." And He's been preparing that place, ladies and gentlemen, for 2,000 years. Can I just, again, say this in passing? And we're having a little trouble with our wireless mic, so if I roam, I'm going to use this guy. But Jesus is the Creator. Amen? It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that all things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. And Brother Deacon, 6 days, Jesus created everything that is. He's been preparing heaven for 2,000 years. I think it's going to be pretty good. This world is wonderful, even though it's under a curse, and He created it in 6 days. How much better is heaven? Years ago, Dr. John R. Rice sent a book to Moody Press in Chicago, Illinois, to be published. And in that book, Dr. Rice capitalized heaven. And Moody Press tried to correct Dr. Rice, and they said to him, "You don't capitalize heaven." And Dr. Rice said, "Do you capitalize Dallas?" And the answer was, "Yes." He said, "Do you capitalize Chicago?" He said, "Yes." "Do you capitalize New York?" And the voice on the other end of the phone said, "Yes, but they're real places." Dr. Rice said, "I have just as much right to capitalize heaven as you do to capitalize any city, because heaven is a real place." Here we have that place that Jesus has been preparing, that heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And God tells us a few things about it here in Revelation chapter 21. If you look quickly, I'll give you several things. Verse 11 tells us it has the glory of God. Verse 11 also tells us it's preciously lit. By the way, it's because the light of the world is there. Amen. Verses 12 and 17 tells us it has a wall around it 216 feet high. By the way, that's if you do the math. The wall has 12 gates, verse 12. The 12 gates have 12 angels at them, verse 12. The 12 gates have the name of the 12 tribes of Israel written on them, verse 12. The 12 gates are evenly distributed with 3 in each direction. Verse 12, or verse 13. Verse 14 says, the wall has 12 foundations. Verse 14 tells us the 12 foundations have the apostles' name written on them. Verse 14. Verse 16 tells us that the length and the width and the height are equal, 1,500 miles each. That's big. That's big. Amen. Now you just imagine what it is, of course, to go 1,500 miles wide. And I just did a 1,500 mile trip, so I know exactly how big it is, how much open space there is. Then you think 1,500 miles deep from Oklahoma to Michigan, from North Dakota to Massachusetts, 1,500 miles, and then go 1,500 miles high. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 18 tells us that the 216-foot high wall around the city is made of jasper. Verse 18 tells us that the entire city, look at it. It said the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Hey, I'm glad later on it tells us about the streets of gold, but the whole city is made out of gold. Verse 13 says each of the 12 foundations are garnished by a particular gem. Verses 19 through 21. Verse 21 is our text this morning. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." There's so much more in Revelation 21 and 22, and I just don't have time to deal with it today, but one thing's for sure, it's going to be beautiful. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Here we have, in verse 21, we have what are called the pearly gates. And all of us have heard that phrase, "When I get to the pearly gates." We're told that built into the wall here, there are three gates on the north, and three on the south, and three on the east, and three on the west. And simple math tells us that these gates are each 500 miles apart. 1,500 miles, three gates, 500 miles. The size of the gates are not given, but one would have to believe that they're pretty large if there's only one every 500 miles. The 12 gates are wholly and solely made of 12 gigantic pearls. My wife and I were just in Massachusetts. And I keep forgetting, Stephen, amen. Forgive me, I'm not used to holding this thing, amen. And we were just in Massachusetts and we had some seafood. And it was literally, Brother Holy, right out of the sea, amen. Like they just got it, amen. And we went to this place called Arnold's and we got a big basket. And it was just, by the way, if you deep fry anything, it's good. It's not good for you, but it's good, amen. And we had clams and mussels and scallops and cod and all that stuff. And I have occasionally seen within a clam, I've seen a pearl. My wife actually has someone gave it to us, actually has a genuine pearl necklace. And they're small. Tiny, Brother Hendershot. Now I cannot imagine the size of the gate in heaven. And there's a clam somewhere at the bottom of the ocean. And at the bottom of the bottom, probably where our sins are buried. Amen? Hey, think about it. These 12 gigantic pearls. I have a lot of books in my office, about 1,600 volumes. And one of the sets that just about every preacher I know that has is called Barnes Notes. And it's a good set. But the best of men are men at best, and all God's people said. That no commentary replaces the Word of God. Amen? But they can shed some light sometimes. And Mr. Barnes said about this text that we've just read, verse 21, this is what he said. Now listen, because my whole message is going to prove Mr. Barnes wrong. Mr. Barnes said this, Brother Barnes. He said, "Of course," speaking here of the 12 giant pearls, "of course this is not to be understood literally. The idea is that of ornament and beauty, and nothing could give a more striking view of the magnificence of the future abode of the saints." I beg to differ, Brother Barnes. I beg to differ. I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, "The Pearl of the Gates." I believe that these are 12 literal gigantic pearls. And I'll tell you why this morning. Number one, because pearls are products of suffering. Number one. A pearl, if you don't know, a pearl is formed by the intrusion of some foreign substance between the mantle of the mollusk and its shell. And this source becomes an irritation and it causes suffering and pain. And consequently, the mollusk shoots a protective fluid around it. And that is how a pearl is formed. So as that grain of sand gets into the shell and it rubs and it irritates and it causes the soft tissue around the mollusk to hurt, then the protective fluid comes around that piece of material. And a pearl is formed. They're products of suffering. Acts 3:18 says this, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." Ladies and gentlemen, don't forget that Jesus Christ suffered so that you and I could go to heaven. See, salvation's free, but it's not cheap. Amen? He suffered for us. You think about how He suffered in Gethsemane, in agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and suffered the betrayal of His friend, and then went through 6 mock trials before Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin, and then Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again, and then the scourging that He went through. As they put Him on that scourging pole. And professional men, Brother Hendershot, professional men that knew how to swing a whip, beat the back off of our Savior. And the historian Josephus stated that scourging was often fatal. That after the person got done with 39 lashes, that cat of nine tails that had pieces of pottery and rock and broken glass on it, that most times the scourging victim died. But many times they stood in a pool of their own blood with their inner organs showing because their skin had been beat off. That's what our Savior suffered for us. Not just 2 little droplets of blood like you see on a crucifix, ladies and gentlemen. Oh no. By the way, that's why I don't think we ought to ever put Jesus on that cross. By the way, He's not there. He's gone. He's victorious. A shiny little cross that you wear doesn't impress me a bit. It was a rugged cross. As He finished the scourging, He carried that 200-pound cross on His shoulder up the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And He was mocked and He was spit at as He journeyed up. Spikes were driven through His hands and His feet. And His raw back from the scourging was raked up and down as He tried to pull Himself up on the nails. As His body pressed on His lungs, most crucifixion victims died of slow suffocation. And He raked His back up and down. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. He was mocked while He hung on the cross. Have you ever thought about that, ladies and gentlemen? The incredible condescension of our Savior as they were there saying, "Just come down and we'll believe you." Tell you what, if it was you or I, we would have come down. We would have called 12 legions of angels and we would have wiped everybody out. But He didn't do that. He suffered. And He didn't just suffer to suffer, as our modernist friends would have us believe. He didn't just suffer to set a nice example for us. He suffered so that you and I could one day walk through those pearly gates. He suffered. Think about it. W.A. Criswell said, "We go inside through one of its gates made of solid pearl. Heaven is entered through suffering and trial, through redemption and blood, through the agony of the cross. A pearl is a jewel made by a little animal that is wounded. Without the wound, the pearl is never formed. So too, as we enter that heavenly city and look at the gate of pearl, it will remind us that we are here because of the suffering of Jesus." Number one, pearls are a product of suffering. Number two, Brother Barnes, I disagree, because pearls are pulled from the depths. Pearls are not only products of suffering, pearls are pulled from the depths. Pearl and sponge divers have been credited with reaching depths of 30.5 meters. That's 100 feet in individual dives. But normally, they remain submerged from 50 to 80 seconds at depths of 12 meters or 40 feet. There's a disease called Tarvana syndrome. It means to fall crazily. It's a form of decompression sickness that is most frequently seen in pearl divers in Japan and the Polynesian Islands. These pearl divers acquire their pearls by making breath-holding dives down to depths as great as 165 feet. During a day's work, they make 60 to 100 dives in succession, with intervals of only a few seconds to 2 minutes between dives. The major symptoms are similar to those of decompression sickness, paralysis, visual changes, hearing loss, and dizziness. Some divers died. Many who survived had permanent brain and spinal cord injuries. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as we get to heaven and we look at that pearl, that big pearl, that real pearl, we'll remember that we're products of suffering, but you know what else we'll remember? That like pearls, we were pulled from the depths. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goal. By the way, I'm glad His arm was long enough to reach me, because I was in the depths of sin when I got saved. You said, well, I wasn't. I got saved at 5. I'm going to tell you this. It took just as much grace to save you as it did to save me. Because we were all lost and undone. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. But praise God, we weren't looking for Him. He went looking for us, and He pulled us from the depths. Amen. Can you imagine looking at that pearl, seeing it, knowing that it's a product of suffering, and it reminds us that we're pulled from the depths. By the way, do you have a lost loved one? I've got good news. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can still reach deeper than any man can go. Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There was a fellow who quit school at 11. He lived a life of sin in seaports. He traded slaves for a living. But oh, when God saved a man named John Newton and pulled him from the depths, he wrote a poem and a song that we all wish we would have written. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Another man was a drunkard. At 19 years old, he sold his horse and medicine for booze. He went away for a 10-day drunken spree during which his 2-year-old daughter died. He promised he'd never drink again, and 2 hours after his daughter's funeral, he was so drunk that he couldn't even see. And on January 19th, 1897, he was so drunk he couldn't even remember his name. But on that cold blizzard night, when Mel Trotter came under the sound of the gospel, God pulled him from the depths and used him to start 67 rescue missions. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we get to heaven and we see those pearly gates, it'll remind us that we're all products of suffering, the sufferings of Jesus. We're here because He suffered. Amen? But also remind us that He pulls people from the depths. Just like that pearl came from the depths of the sea, we came from the depths of the sea of sin. And yet here we are. Pearls are products of suffering. Pearls are pulled from the depths. I love this part. Pearls are patterned from something that's worthless. Listen, Carrie and I had the privilege to go to a place we've been going, I think, for 13, 14, 15 years. Every time we get the opportunity to go to Cape Cod, we go to a place called Ballston Beach in Truro, Massachusetts. Truro is as far east as we go. And if any of you know anything about current geographic setup, you'll know why we only go as far as Truro. Because the next town over is called Provincetown. And it's the San Francisco of the East Coast, if you know what I mean. So we don't go there, amen? Matter of fact, I think I'd put my car in reverse before I'd ever go there, amen? So we go to this place called Truro. Ballston Beach. It's a little private beach you can walk. There's a house for sale, Miss Mary. And they've had some damage to their property. They had 52 feet of beach dune in 2009. Now they have 25 feet. So it's a fire sale, Brother Holy. It's $1,995,000 in case you know think about moving out there. Amen. I was telling somebody, I said, boy, our Sunday school kids could tell you the foolish man built his house upon the... Amen? Why pay $2 million? It's going to sink in a few years anyway. Amen. We went there, and we went, and we walked on the beach, and we sat, and there was nobody there. It was just wonderful. Watch the sun set. I showed the pictures to Brother Horse this morning. Beautiful. We got out back to the vehicle, and you know what we did when we got to the side of the vehicle? We kicked off our feet. Because there was what all over it? Sand. And if you go out there to our new vehicle, which God blessed us with, you'll see where I was driving, there's some sand in there. Tons of it. Not tons of it literally in the vehicle, but there was tons of it on the beach. You know what sand is? It's worthless. It's worthless. It's an annoyance. Amen? Now think about this, folks. When we get to heaven, we look... A pearl is formed from a piece of debris. Jacob said, Genesis 32:10, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Luke 17:10 said, we're all unprofitable servants. We've done that which our duty. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Augustus Troplady wrote the song Rock of Ages, and he said this, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When we get to heaven, we'll understand that we're there because we're products of suffering. We're pulled from the depths, but also that we are patterned from something worthless. Citizens of heaven were worthless before Jesus saved them. We had no worth, but Jesus saw value in us. You think about a pearl. A pearl is worth something. A piece of sand isn't worth very much. Amen. But it makes a pearl, and I'll tell you what makes a person, and that's Jesus. Amen. Makes us from something worthless. Products of suffering, pulled from the depths, patterned from something worthless. Number four, we get to heaven, and we look at that gigantic pearl. We'll be reminded that pearls are precious to their owner. Pearls are precious to their owner. Have you ever seen a woman who receives a pearl necklace or has a pearl necklace? They're precious to their owners. If I looked at a necklace in Tiffany's of New York, it would probably be about $25,000. And if I owned it,
I'd always be armed every time my wife was wearing it. Amen? It would be precious. Almost to the point where you'd be a little nervous about. It'd be precious to the owner. You know, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." And that's good advice. And all God's men said, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, which ye have of God, which is in you, and ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's." Pearls are precious to their owners. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So too, when we enter that heavenly city, ladies and gentlemen, and we walk and we see those pearly gates, yes, they're products of suffering. Yes, they're patterned from something worthless. Yes, they're pulled from the depths. But ladies and gentlemen, pearls are precious to their owner. See, you may not think you're much, and you may be right, but you're precious to Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Jesus was willing to die for you. That means you have value, you have worth, and you are loved. Don't ever forget that. Pearls are precious to their owner. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that God shed His blood to purchase the church. By the way, it does say that. Tell that to your Jehovah's Witness neighbor, that God shed His blood. God shed His blood. Amen. We know Jesus is God. So pearls are products of suffering. They're pulled from the depths. They're patterned from something worthless. They're precious to their owner. And then lastly, pearls are prevalent all over the earth. 70% of the earth is covered by water. And pearls are found everywhere. Some of the largest fisheries are in Baja, Mexico, La Paz, Bolivia, the Gulf of Panama, the West Indies, the South Pacific Islands, the coasts of India, the Persian Gulf, Japan, Western Australia. H.G. Bosch, one of the great writers for our Daily Bread, a radio Bible class in Grand Rapids, said, "Christ is the only door to heaven, but its capital city has 12 gates, that we may know that the redeemed come from all points of the compass and from all tribes and nations." You know why, ladies and gentlemen, that we support worldwide missions? I'll tell you number one why is because Jesus told us to. Amen? But I'll tell you number two is Revelation 5:9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So too, ladies and gentlemen, when we enter the gates of that heavenly city, when we see that pearl, we'll realize that the citizens of heaven come from everywhere on earth. I can't wait to meet people from South Africa that have come to Jesus because we gave to missions. I've got a stack in my office, Brother Sammons, a stack of follow-up slips from the fair where Brother Walters and other people led people to Christ down there. You know what? We paid $250 as a church out of missions, and it was the best $250 we spent all year. All those people saved. See, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see, just like that little song, I wonder if we'll get to sing it. "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." How'd you get here? Well, I got here through Jesus. Where are you from? Guyana. Where are you from? Papua New Guinea. Where are you from? Russia. Where are you from? China. Where are you from? Jackson, Michigan. Oh, there are many more things we could see. Pearls are unique. No two pearls are exactly alike, just like us. Pearls are reflectors of light. Pearls are valuable. They're beautiful. They're gradual in their growth. But five things this morning. Pearls are products of suffering. The citizens of heaven enter by the suffering of Jesus. Pearls are pulled from the depths. The citizens of heaven were pulled from the depths of sin. Pearls are patterned from something worthless. The citizens of heaven before Jesus saved them were worthless. Pearls are precious to their owner. The citizens of heaven are precious to Jesus, their owner. And pearls are prevalent all over the earth. The citizens of heaven come from everywhere on earth. Mr. Barnes, I beg to differ. The pearl of the gates. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us.